You know, we're entering into this Christmas season, and it looks like the whole world is just kind of crumbling around us at the same time. I mean, the only thing that's standing up straight is the manger and the candle. But the economy of this season is just unbelievable. And everybody's lying to us. The government's lied to us, and industry's lied to us, and the insurance companies have lied to us, and the banks have lied to us, and they've all told us one thing and something else come to pass. And you say, well, who in the world can you trust? Amen. Well, let me give you a word this morning as we begin. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found of you and will bring you back from captivity. So if you felt like you've been in captivity, and maybe you still are, there's an element of that, I guess, that surrounds a lot of us. We'd like to be totally free, and then we find that we got a chain around us someplace. But God says He'll bring us back from that. He's going to open prison doors. He's going to restore the years the locusts have eaten. These are not just empty promises. These are real promises. Let's praise Him this morning and worship Him, all right?
Jesus has come. Sing praise to His name. Oh, the Lord is come in glory and power. The Lord is come. Sing praise to His name. The Lord is come. Hosanna, Hosanna. The Lord is come. Sing praise to His name.
Well, this has been an exciting year for us. In fact, it's been an exciting 18 months. As I look back on where we have come, June of 1990, on the insistence of a nagging wife, I went in for a routine physical examination, only to discover that I had a cancerous growth in my kidney, which had spread into the lymph glands, and the doctor said at that time it was both inoperable and untreatable. This church got desperately involved in that process. You rallied, beginning by praying for me, and then those prayers became for the church itself, and something happened in the church. We entered into a revival that we had not planned on. It was not scheduled. No long-range plans on that thing. It just happened spontaneously. And July of 1990 turned out to be perhaps the greatest month in the history of this church. From attendance figures to offerings. I mean, offerings went up in July, can you imagine, in Florida? And folks who had drifted off away from this church, either because they'd gotten mad or gotten discouraged or heard some voice tell them to leave, came back, and we had reunion and revival, and wonderful things happened during that month. And at the end of that time, why, the Lord gave specific direction, and I wound up finding a surgeon who would run the risk of operation. And I came out of that surgery with my kidney gone and my gullet cut all the way across, and yet a miracle, because the cancer had not spread into the lymph glands as they had earlier diagnosed. And even though they had to take a bunch of them out and examine them, they found out that under the microscope they were not cancerous. And I kind of emerged out of that thing feeling invincible. I mean, I had been touched by God, and when you're touched by God, you feel almost immortal. I mean, there's a feeling that goes with that you emerge out of that thing with. And then the first part of this year, in January, I began having some pain in my back, and it increased and intensified until it reached a place to where I was almost crippled. And finally, again, on the insistence of my wife, I went to the doctor, and they ran some tests, and the doctor called me back the Monday after Easter and said, the cancer has reoccurred, and this time it's on your spine and affecting the bones in your spine. We consulted with my friend Dr. Ralph Johnson over in St. Petersburg, and he insisted that we come over there and stay with him during the week while he administered radiation at the Bayfront Cancer Clinic in St. Pete. And Jackie and I did that for a five-week period, coming back and forth here on the weekends, so I could be with you and with my family. And at the end of that time, there was indication that the cancer was responding. The doctor said this was remarkable because the type of cancer I had seldom responds to radiation, that the type called renal cell carcinoma is not the kind that responds to radiation, but this had. And the tumor was shrinking, and my backbone was growing back, and I've got a lot of scar tissue back there, and I'm still awfully stiff. And they told me the other day that I'd be stiff the rest of my life, that the scar tissue will always be there. And I said, well, I can live with stiffness. That's all right. I've lived with stiff people. I can live with a stiff back. I know. There's no difference in a stiff-necked folk and a stiff-backed pastor. And then went back for another routine physical, and they did a chest x-ray, and the doctor said, I hate to tell you this, but that thing has reappeared again, this time as a tumor in your lung. And we went back to St. Petersburg again for another, this time just 5 days of radiation treatment. And again, the tumor began to respond to that, and Wednesday of this last week, I went back over to St. Pete, and the doctor said, boy, he said, the tumor in your back is gone, and your back looks like it has regenerated, your backbone looks like it's regenerated, and the tumor in your lung has essentially disappeared, and said, that really is good. And then the last test of the day, he walked in, and he just threw his arms around me, and he said, I really hate to tell you this, but he said, the cancer has metastasized, has now invaded your liver, and said you've got cancer cells that are attacking your liver right now. Well, that's not what I wanted to hear. I felt better, and feel better today than at any time I have felt since the surgery back in the summer of 1990. And I really expected I was coming out of that thing with a clear bill of health. I thought they would tell me, you're well, go on home. And just come back for routine physicals and we'll keep checking on you. I did not expect a reoccurrence for a number of reasons, which I'll not go into. We had had some other physical tests done just a few weeks before, which indicated that my liver was okay. Some blood tests done, which indicated that there was no problems there. And then to get this word from the CAT scan that sure enough there was some growths that had begun to grow on my liver. And I just didn't expect that, and especially in that area, because I know enough about medicine to know that liver cancer is fatal. Other areas you operate, but when it gets into your liver, why, that's the doctors just say that's a terminal situation. So we kind of walked out of there and kind of gritted our teeth and drove back home across the state, getting back here at midnight, and not praying very much, just kind of sitting in the car and trying to get home. I just told Jackie, she said, don't you want to stop someplace? And I said, no, I just want to be in my bed tonight. This is where I want to be. And there have been some things which have emerged out of that time. Somebody asked me the next day, said, well, how do you feel about this? And I said, I feel like this guy over in Amos, the fifth chapter, who says, it will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. And as he entered his house in safety and rested his hand on the wall, a snake bit him. And I said, that's kind of the way I feel about this. And every time we think we've got this thing wrapped up and licked, that, we're back into the fight again. And it's not that I mind the fight. We've gotten kind of accustomed to that. And it's not that my faith is not strong. Somebody said, well, how do you feel? I said, well, I don't know whether I've got faith or confidence, but I've got a lot of confidence. The Word of God is in me. And we have learned some things over these last 18 months about the power of the Word of God and the power of miracles. But I would just kind of like to get on with life rather than to have to pick up treatment again. And so the doctors have said that they want me to, they said, since the cancer, this particular type cancer, has responded so well to the radiation treatment that they want to try now to radiate my liver, which is a very ticklish situation. That's critical. And they can't give full dosage because usually with radiation, why, that's designed to kill all the cells and then the good cells will grow back. But you can't do that with the liver. You can't do that. So they're going to give me something that they call sublethal radiation. Wonderful names they give to these things. Then they want me to, at the same time, to take an injection, which he says is not chemotherapy, but I think it's a type of chemotherapy. But it's a mild type thing, which the doctor said should not incapacitate me, that I should be able to continue on with my life and with my work. And it's only a once a week injection. He says I will take this now on an indefinite period of time for a long time to come. So Monday, tomorrow, Jackie and I get in our car and drive back over to St. Petersburg, and we'll move in again with our friends Ralph and Sylvia Johnson, my doctor, and I will undergo 5 days of radiation treatment for the next 2 weeks, 5 days a week, coming back home here on the weekends, and then we'll skip Christmas week, and then the week after Christmas we go back over for one more week, 3 weeks of this stuff, and then they'll examine me and see what's going on inside of my body and how well I'm doing. And then to complicate matters, things never get easier, to complicate them, on the same day that my doctor told me that this thing had invaded my body again, he went in for a physical examination and got a biopsy, and that determined that my doctor has cancer in the prostate, so my cancer doctor has cancer, and he's going to be treating me and perhaps taking treatment at the same time. And I said, this thing is a scourge, you know, it's like a madhouse that's going on. And the only thing that really stands in the midst of all of this is the Word of God. I mean, you know, everything else is kind of crumbling and falling down. But we're very confident with this. Now, the question I've had is, gosh, I'm almost embarrassed to come back to the church and say, man, I need your prayers again. But I need your prayers again. I realize that every time we've done this, that something wonderful has happened inside the body of Christ. Something wonderful has happened in the church. And that other people who have conditions far worse than I, Winifred Betts testified this morning at the first service at she and her husband lit the Advent candle. She testified that she's on kidney dialysis. 3 times a week she has to go down to the kidney place, and they run her blood through a machine. I mean, and she's done this for 15 years. 3 times a week. She can't go anyplace. She can't. Her life support system is attached to a machine here in Melbourne. And we've got people who are a lot worse than I am. Gary Holly's in a wheelchair. And the doctors have told him he's going to become a vegetable and die. And we're not receiving that. We're standing with him and standing with a whole lot of other people in this church who have some really serious conditions. Some folks who are out of work. And I thought, gosh, a couple of months ago, we called the church into fasting and prayer. for those who had life-threatening diseases and those who had severe financial crisis and those whose families were falling apart, and we fasted and we prayed for those, and then there was a kind of feeling when it was all over of, phew, now we can get on with life. But those conditions continue. And I really believe God is saying something to this church about persistence in this thing. And if we don't persist, if we don't hang in there with what He's telling us to do, He's going to keep me in some kind of crisis. So if you won't pray for them, at least you're going to have to pray for me until we reach the place to where He's saying we're going to pray for each other. Amen. That we're going to become the kind of church that cares and really prays for each other. Now, I don't know what's going on with all this. There's a lot of confusion that I'm struggling with right now. I'm not struggling with my relationship with God at all. I don't feel He's let me down, and I don't fear death. I don't believe God wants me to die from cancer. I think I'm supposed to go on and be healthy. He's got things He wants me to do. The whole idea of the struggle of the thing is not exactly what I had planned here at Christmas time. 2 weeks ago, I got a telephone call from a friend of mine who had been up to see Jim Baker in prison in Rochester, Minnesota. And many of you are familiar with that situation. Jim, for many years, headed up a large television ministry in the Charlotte area, and then was convicted of fraud and many other things, and was given a 45-year prison sentence, which the whole world felt was too harsh. But the judge was highly prejudiced against him and had the power to do that and did it. Then the judge retired and a new judge was appointed, and the sentence went back to an appeals court, and the appeals court changed the sentence, reduced it from 45 years to 18 years in prison. And that has been done now, and that sentence is final. At least the judge has made it final. And so my friend had gone in to see Jim up in the prison in Rochester, Minnesota, and discovered that on December 23rd of this year, the judge is required by federal law to reopen the sentencing one more time for a review, final review. And at that time, the judge has the power to do whatever he wants to with the sentence. He can increase it if he wants to. He can reduce it if he wants to. Or he can cancel it if he wants to, and simply make a call to the prison and say, turn him loose. All of that is in the judge's authority. He has ultimate power and authority to make that decision. Well, what my friend had asked me to do was to write a letter to the judge and then to contact a few of my friends out around the nation and ask if they would write letters to the judge and plead for mercy. It's no longer a case of guilt or innocence. The man has been declared guilty by the court. Now it's a matter of mercy. Will the judge act mercifully? Well, all of that, and I had agreed to do that, and I had written those letters earlier this week. And then we went on over to St. Petersburg, and I came back with this new news in my own life. And Friday night, or Thursday night, I guess, I went to sleep, and we had slept rather fitfully the night before, and I woke up about 4 o'clock on Friday morning, realizing that I just had a dream, and it was a very vivid dream, and was probably tied in with that whole thing with the whole Jim Baker situation, the judge and everything, and in the dream, I had been summoned to court by a judge. And I had already been found guilty, and the jury had recommended a death sentence for me. And now the judge was calling me in for final review before they pass the final sentence. And I was outside the courtroom, and I woke up Jackie, and I said, I hate to wake you up, but let me tell you what I just dreamed. And I recounted it to her, and it's still dark. It's 4 o'clock in the morning, and we prayed, and then she dropped on back off to sleep, and I lay there in bed with all this stuff running through my mind, and suddenly I heard my name called. Only it wasn't the name that I go by. My official name, my real name is James. I am James William Buckingham. But ever since I was a tiny little kid, I've been Jamie, and my parents call me Jamie, and it's always been Jamie, and so Jamie's a nickname. But on the official documents, I signed my name James, and on my driver's license, it's James and that kind of thing. And so I'm lying there in bed, and suddenly I hear my name called, my official name. Nobody ever calls me by that name. James. And it was so strong that I almost sat up in bed. It was a real voice, and then I suddenly realized that's what I would be called in court if I was there. I'm being summoned into the courtroom by the judge. And as quickly as it happened, there was this strong feeling that simply said, relax. You don't have to go in there. And the reason you don't have to go in there is that somebody is there in your behalf. And I remembered 1 John 2:1. If anybody sins, we have an advocate with the judge. If anyone sins, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And you don't have to go into the courtroom. Somebody else is there in your behalf. And he's not just another defense lawyer. He's not just a court-appointed attorney, public defender. Who's in there is the judge's son. His only son. Not only is he there to plead my case, but he is there to take my place. That's the transference that took place at Calvary. Please, church, hear that, will you? Hear it when you get your death sentence. Hear it when the bad news comes. Hear it when the pink slip appears. Hear it when the institutions fail. And the S&Ls go under, and the banks lose your money, and the insurance companies crumble, and the educational institutions fall. Hear it when the nation goes into disarray, as I believe it is coming. Hear it when all the structures that we have depended upon fail and you are summoned. Hear it. You have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who stands in your place. He has taken your place. Now, that's as basic as we can get in our Christian faith. That's what it's all about. Everything else is peripheral to that. Not only has He purchased your salvation, not only has He purchased your freedom, not only do you have to not serve the sentence that's passed upon all sinners, that the wages of sin is death. Not only do you not have to pay those wages, but that He is more than that. He is our deliverer. There are some of you here this morning who recognize the fact that you've got shackles, you've got handcuffs, you've got doors in your life that are locked. He is the one who comes with the key to the prison door, the key to the shackles, the key to the handcuffs. He is the one that sets us free. And not only that, but He is our healer. And so regardless of the sentence that the world passes on you, I read through these Psalms. Jackie and I have been reading through them over and over and over and over again for the last number of months, and they're constantly talking about the enemies that come on me. And I said, I know what my enemies are. They're in the form of cancer cells. He delivers me from my enemies. He allows me to walk through the horde of the enemy, and though 1,000 fall on one side and 10,000 on the other, it shall not come nigh thee. You say, well, why are you privileged above others? I'm not privileged above others. That's yours too. All you have to do is claim it. All you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is believe it. You say, that's all I have to do. That's all you have to do. But the Word has to get in you. It has to be part of you. You can't just intellectually receive this and get up in the morning and say, okay, I'll do this. And then you forget about it during the day. You walk that thing through with the Word of God. He is the one who takes my place. There's a lot of impossible situations. I'm just in one of them. I look at little Jeannie sitting over here with her oxygen. 3 months ago, the doctors gave her 2 weeks to live. How long do people live with AIDS? Long as God wants them to. God wants you to live a long time. You see, the concept of who we are in Christ is extremely important. I got up the next morning after that little experience in the bed, and my friend Jack Taylor called me. Jack's here in town. He lives here part of the time, and he said he and Peter Lord, Peter's pastor of Park Avenue Baptist Church up in Titusville, and the two of them had been together the night before, and he said they were praying for us, praying for me. And he said, a word came, and he said, I want to deliver this word to you. And I said, well, what is it? He says, the word is disengage. And I said, well, Jack, what does that mean? He says, that means you go into neutral. You don't have to clash your gears anymore. You don't have to struggle with this. You rest in the Lord. And God will fight your battles for you. Now, this is a confirmation of the word that Michael had brought, which has come from 3 or 4 other people at the same time who knew nothing about these other prophetic words that were coming. Let God do it. I woke up the next morning, and I saw a written message from God. You know, I guess I'm weird. I your name's called in the middle of the night. And back a year or so ago, the Lord was waking me up at dawn, and I was hearing His little whispers, and He was whispering things to me, and I was writing them down. And this time, there was a written message. I could see it just as plainly. It was written out. It looked like it was on a piece of foil of some kind with a black message written on this piece of foil. And it simply said, stand still and see what I will do. Just wait. I was talking with Paul Booten out before the service this morning. And Paul said, well, he says, I've prayed for you. He says, it looks like you're like the children of Israel at the Red Sea. Belly up to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army behind you, the sea in front of you. You're a goner. Stand still and see what the Lord will do. He's still opening seas. I really believe that. Well, what about God's people who try to hang on to that kind of thing and still die? I don't have answers for that. I'm not supposed to speculate on that. Let them speculate on it. I'm going to speculate on my own situation. I know where I am with God and what I'm supposed to do in my situation. And the best I can do is to come to you and encourage you to say, the Word of God is true. But you don't have to do anything with this. The Advocate does it for you. I want to read something to you. My friend DeVerne Frommke wrote me this last week. I got the letter after we got home from St. Petersburg. He did not know anything about this. He just wrote me to tell me that he had been praying for me. He said this morning, DeVerne is a Bible teacher in Indiana that has been here in some years past and a precious, precious man of God. He says, this morning early as I was praying for you and the church there in Melbourne, I remembered your visit with us to Kokomo. Yesterday we helped dedicate a newly remodeled building. The Lord has added many young couples who have really added new life and vision, and we thank Him. Also, I felt I heard the Lord recalling to mind the very unusual experience of A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Felt I heard the Lord recalling to mind the very unusual experience of A.B. Simpson when he moved from claiming healing to living daily by God's life. He moved from claiming healing to living daily by His life. From that time on, they said, Simpson emphasized health as the daily portion of those who wear the bridle of the Spirit. For those who wear the bridle of the Spirit, you can expect God's health. There was always enough supply of grace for all God wanted, but none for fulfilling His own pursuit. Always enough supply of grace for all God wanted, but none for fulfilling His own pursuit. After I got Vern Frommke's letter, I went back to a little pamphlet that I had that A.B. Simpson had written, and I began to read through it, and there's a passage I want to share with you this morning as we close this thing out. There came a time when there was a little thing between me and Christ. I expressed it by a little conversation with a friend who said, you were healed by faith. Oh no, I said, I was healed by Christ. What is the difference? Well, there's a great difference. There came a time when even faith seemed to come between me and Jesus. I thought I should have to work up the faith. And so I labored to get the faith. And at last I thought I had it, that if I put my whole weight upon it, it would hold. And I said, when I thought I had got the faith, heal me. But I was trusting in myself, in my own heart, in my own faith. I was asking the Lord to do something for me because of something in me, not because of something in Him. And so the Lord allowed the devil to try my faith, and the devil devoured it like a roaring lion. And I found myself so broken down that I did not think I had any faith. And God allowed it to be all taken away until I felt that I had none. And then God seemed to speak to me so sweetly, saying, "Never mind, my child, you have nothing, but I am perfect power. I am perfect love. I am faith. I am your life. I am the preparation for all the blessing, and I am the blessing too. I am all within all, and all without, and all forever. It's just having the faith of God. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live not by faith on the Son of God, but by faith of the Son of God. That is, it's not your faith. You have no faith in you any more than you have faith or life or anything else in you. You have nothing but emptiness. And you must be just openness and readiness to take Him to do all. You have to take His faith as well as His life and healing. And you have simply to say, I live by the faith of the Son of God. My faith is not worth anything. If I had to pray for anyone, I would not depend upon my faith at all. I would say, here, Lord, am I. And if you want me to be the channel of blessing to this one, just breathe into me all that I need. It's simply Christ and Christ alone. That's all. And so that's where we're standing this morning. I believe that Jesus Christ is my advocate. And because I believe that, I believe that I am allowed to enter into His benefits. Because as many as believed Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And so, my advocate, my older brother, is in the courtroom in my behalf. And he's going to his Father in my behalf. And he is saying, Father, I died for this one. He doesn't need to die. And that's just not for me. That's for everybody who has received Him. That's the reason it's so important, so absolutely important to take Him as your Lord, as your Savior. Let me read something A.B. Simpson wrote, and then we'll quit and go home. Once it was the blessing. Now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling. Now it is His word. Once His gifts I wanted, not the giver own. Once I sought for healing. Now Himself. Alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now He holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now He has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, His it hence shall be. Once I tried to use Him, now He uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for Him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know He's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now His coming hail. And my hopes are anchored safe within the veil. Let's stand together. I'm going to challenge you this morning as we leave. Actually, it's afternoon. As we leave, pray for one another. Pray for me. Pray for one another. And as you pray for one another, you'll be healed. Remember what the Bible said about Job? The Lord released Job's bondage when he prayed for his friends. Pray for your friends. Intercede for one another. Set aside time and pray. And then in all the in-between times, as you're driving home, as you're going here and there, pray for one another. Every time Jackie and I get in the car, we just made a little habit of reaching over and holding hands. And as we drive, we pray for people. Pray for those that we pass. Pray for those that we remember. Pray for you. We know so much about what's going on in your lives, and you don't even know that, but we're praying, we're interceding, and God is saying, pray for one another. Thanks, Connie. And so as you get ready to go this morning, I want you to make some commitments to the Lord. Not just for my sake, but for the sake of this church, for the sake of the kingdom, and for your sake in particular. Pray for each other. Haven't I told you, my children, that I am a God of the impossible and the miraculous? Wait on me. Do not be impatient. This came during the early worship today. Wait on me. Do not be impatient. Do not lean on your own understanding, but on mine. Abide in me. My miracles have not and will not stop. Father, thank you. We receive your word as it comes to us from so many angles, so many positions. We shall walk out that word the best we can, knowing that where we fail, you'll pick us up. And we'll rest in you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.